A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome everyone. Hope you're all going to have a good time today listening, and I hope the Lord blesses you greatly. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And you know what? I got completely confused yesterday on what day it was. I thought it was Tuesday when it was Monday. So much so that when I woke up this morning, I had to check two or three calendars. I don't know what happened. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it was like, what? And so it's like I have an extra day to work this week, which is good on one way of looking at it. Anyway, hey, so I'm catching up with a few things here. Nevertheless, if you're a new listener, you want to know what the show's about. So we are, what I do is answer questions on the Bible, theology, cults, secular stuff, a little bit on evolution, UFOs, alien stuff, occult stuff. We just have all kinds of questions and stuff that comes through. We do a little bit of politics sometimes too, but the main goal is to do theology and the things related to it. It may not sound that interesting, but you might find that if you're new, you might find that some of the things I say, you will definitely not agree with. And if you're a Christian, you'll find things you don't agree with. And if you're not a Christian, you'll find stuff you don't agree with. But the question is, can I defend it from Scripture and or logic and evidence and things like that? And the answer is, yes, I can. So, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. So carm.org, carm.org is the ministry. Christian Apologetics Research Ministry stands for CARM, or CARM stands for that. And the last four digits of the phone number are CARM. So 877-207-CARM. And we have four open lines. Give me a call. Let's just jump right in there. Get to Chase from Arizona. Chase, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going, man. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. Nice Tuesday afternoon. I'm in Arizona, so it's a little earlier than your time.
Yeah, a little bit. That's all right. So what do you got, buddy?
Hey, so I was watching, you know who William Lane Craig is, right?
Yes.
The apologist. I was watching a video. He was doing an interview with this guy like Dr. Swaminathan or something. Like, he's a biologist. And they were doing an interview on Capturing Christianity's channel. He's a YouTube guy. And he was bringing up the William Lane Craig. He's been having issues of Jesus being omniscient and he's part of the Trinity and all that. Mm-hmm. And Jesus viewed like Adam and Eve as literal, the whole global flood is literal, like all stuff, like Sodom and Gomorrah, all that stuff. But I'm kind of on his camp with whole like evidence side, and I don't view that stuff as literal. So I was wondering from your perspective.
Yeah, the flood's literal. Of course it is. For one thing,
that's just his view. He just doesn't view it as literal. So I was wondering your take on it.
Who doesn't view it as literal?
View it from his perspective, do you think? Because he was like, he's trying to reconcile it. But I'm kind of in the camp, like, because he brought that up, but I've never thought of it before. That's kind of unreconcilable.
William
Lane Craig.
He doesn't believe in a global flood?
No, he doesn't think that it's like a literal, like Adam and Eve aren't literal. The global flood isn't literal. They're kind of like...
Wait. Are you telling me William Lane Craig denies the literalness of Adam and Eve?
Yeah, he's more
Do you have... Okay.
That's what the...
Hold on. Do you have the hold on. Do you have the documentation for that? I would love to see that.
You could watch the interview if you want to.
Okay. Could you find that interview and email it to me? Because if William Lane Craig is denying Adam and Eve, that's a serious issue if he's denying it. That's a very serious issue.
Yeah, he has the view of, have you ever heard of like chromosomal, like Adam, like Y chromosomal Adam and that type of thing? He thinks of like Adam and Eve, not in like the literal sense of the Bible, but that they were around like 100,000 years ago, something like that. It's like this evidence that goes back to where the first Y chromosome came of where the humans are. That's where he thinks Adam and Eve came from, but not like the literal biblical story.
Well, I need to see that, because if he's teaching that, there's some serious problems there. Jesus himself recognized the existence of Adam, and logically with Eve, as did Paul the Apostle. They're inspired of God. So Adam and Eve were literal people. If they are not literal people, then we don't have the doctrine of federal headship. And without that, we can't justify the very nature of the atoning work. And this is a very serious issue. So if he's saying that, I need to find out. And I'll address it if he's denying Adam and Eve were literal. I haven't heard that. And usually I will hear things, but I haven't heard that one. So I'm curious.
Your email's on your website. Because the email, have you heard, do you know what the channel Capturing Christianity is?
I've heard a little
bit.
It's
getting pretty popular.
Yeah, Capturing Christianity.
Oh, cool.
Huh? And, and what's it basically about? I've heard it a little, but very little.
He's more of he's an apologist, more on the like older evidentialist type of side, not really going with the whole literal type of the Old Testament view, which is what kind of the conversation was, because that's what Dr. Swami does. He's thinking that, like, Adam and Eve, he's trying to justify from, like, the 6,000-year perspective. It's all, have you heard the Y-chromosomal argument for Adam and Eve? Do you know what I'm talking about?
No, I haven't heard that.
Oh, it has to do with the fact that, you know, humans, we have a Y-chromosome, and it's just pretty much saying that eventually had to be put into our genome, and at some we can trace it back to the exact point when that happened. And so now William Lane Craig, they're saying that's when Adam and Eve came into being, is when the first Y chromosome got put into our like species.
So is he,
that's the argument.
Is he saying that this evolved? We evolved and then God intervened?
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be heresy. Okay.
I'm pretty sure that's his argument. That's what it seems. I'm also, and that's why I called you, because it seems like pretty confusing. And I'm also a Christian, and I've never, like, that was a really big, I was like, oh yeah, if Jesus is omniscient, and he thinks these things in the Old Testament happened, but if they actually didn't, then that's obviously a problem. And William Lane Craig was having issues, like, reconciling that.
Well, I don't know if that's what Craig is actually saying. But I am interested in finding the documentation. So if you can find that, or anybody that does know about it, just send it to info@carm.org, and I'll check it out. And there's a problem. There's theological problems with denying the literalness of Adam and Eve. And I understand why people might want to look at science and then subject God's word to science. But science is a philosophical approach to learning. It's based on assumptions, three main assumptions. It's based on the uniformity of nature. It's based on the laws of logic, which can't demonstrate or prove, they're assumed philosophically, and on the idea that the observers, the scientists themselves, are going to be honest and men of integrity and women of integrity to be able to accurately report what they see without bias. And these assumptions have to be addressed whenever we're looking at anything. And scientists have their ways of honing out information that doesn't fit certain theories and certain ideas. So this is well documented. This is the case. So when Jesus himself speaks of Adam, when Paul speaks of Adam as a single individual, they are that. And then we go to the book of Genesis where God created him directly. That's how it happened. And if anybody wants to take, I don't care who it is, they want to take science and say, well, science is going to tell us what the Bible really means. No, it's not. The Bible will tell us what science means. And it's only the biblical God that can provide the necessary preconditions for intelligibility and the foundation of the groundwork for science itself. You can't justify science because it's inside of science itself. You can't. And the reason you can't is because of the assumptions that it makes. And if it's going to make assumptions, how do you justify the assumptions? You can't use science to do that. And so it becomes an issue of philosophical logic and issues. And this is where it really gets in the meat and potatoes thing. So, excuse me. So, it's a serious issue, and it needs to be addressed because, I need to look into it. So, let me, send me the information.
Yeah,
send me the links.
I quoted it wrong. I found the video on YouTube. It's, did Adam and Eve live recently? So I think the issue is with Josh thought it was early, and then Dr. Craig thinks it's like 100,000 years ago or like thousands of years ago.
Well, You know, I don't know about the Bible actually teaching how old the earth is. I know people have done with genealogies. The one problem with the genealogy approach I've heard is that that sometimes genealogies skip certain things. So I don't believe the earth is millions of years old. I just don't buy that. And it might be 6,000 years old. It might be 20,000 years old. I don't know. But I do know that God created Adam and Eve specifically. And they were the first people. That's how it is. And people who would disregard that are abandoning the revelation of Scripture. Okay?
Oh, that... Can I ask a second question, or do you have other people on the line?
Yeah, you got one other person, but go ahead.
What do you think, then, about the, like, kind of modern-day apologists coming out that are trying to go along with the science and refute some things, it seems like, in the Old Testament and parts of the Bible? What's your opinion on those apologists?
Well, I think they're ignorant. Look, let me give you an example.
Do you think they're worse than, say, an atheist, or do you think
It depends on what area. Okay, hold on. You know, if they're going to look at, for example, the evolutionary theory. The evolutionary theory basically teaches us that new information is formed through copying errors. Basically that there's cosmic ray interference, there's various things where information errors occur. And so does the information aid survivability or not? And what they assume is that it will, when it aids survivability, then the genes are created or are made that aid in survivability are then passed on to the progeny. And so this is just an assumption. And there are articles that deal with the mathematical improbability of this kind of a thing. And one article was written 30 years ago, Range deals with it, and it's called The Mathematical Challenges to the Neo-Darwinian Theory of Evolution. The thing about math, and I'm going to get a little bit philosophical, a little bit, you know, right, what I do with a lot of people. I don't do it on radio too much, but I'm going to do it right here. What people don't realize is that mathematics and logic relate directly to actuality. So you and I could build a roller coaster on paper using mathematics, trigonometry, calculus, all kinds of things. We could draw it up. Someone could build it exactly from the drawings, and it works. The rate of acceleration, deceleration, curves, momentum, centrifugal force, all this stuff. Why is it that math relates to actuality? Why is it the abstract entities of math itself and the numbers that exist relate to actuality just the same as sentences do? I'm talking to you. It's a description of the actuality. And so statements are abstractions. Mathematics is an abstraction, and they relate to the physical world. Well, now, this is a principle that a lot of people don't understand. When you apply the mathematics to the deoxyribonucleic acid, and you find out the mathematical odds of the information being formed, and the necessity of copying information and a reader being developed which matches the sender, you find out that the odds of it are greater than the number of electrons in the universe, 10 to the whatever power. It's just insanely huge. And so we find out that life cannot form by chance any place in the universe by just using mathematics. When you get into the information distribution inside of a genome and a little frequency issue, you have mathematical problems as well. And we're out of time on the break. I don't know if you want to hold or not. Are you there?
Oh, yeah, that's fine. I'm not in a rush.
Okay, hold on then. We'll be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Now, Chase, are you still there?
Yeah, I am.
Okay, so let me just kind of continue with this a little bit. Scientists interpret evidence based on a mental construct, an abstract idea. It's called a hypothesis. You test a hypothesis through repeatability and experimentation, and if it fits, then you increase the level of assurance to the level of a theory. Now, you have to understand that evidence is an abstraction as well. So if there are, this is what I use when I talk about this, evidence is an abstraction. Footprints in the mud is an abstraction. Now, people don't understand what I'm talking about, but let me explain. If I live in Arizona, I mean, in Arizona, I live in Idaho. Let's just say that there's somebody in Florida I'm talking to, and there's footprints in the mud outside their a bedroom window. And I say to that person, those footprints there are evidence that I love my wife here in Idaho. It would make no sense. Now, the physical reality of that footprint is not evidence that I love my wife. It doesn't fit the requirement. What would justify it as being evidence. So evidence is an abstraction. It's what we do when we impose a value upon a physical actuality. Now, if I were to say, well, the footprints outside the window are evidence that that's where the burglar entered into, and we see that the window's open at that place and there's footprints there, then it fits. Because the same footprints are now within that paradigm of attempted hypotheses. And so then we consider it to be sufficient evidence, or it fits the model, so it is evidence. But it's not evidence to say, I love my wife. So the exact same thing becomes evidence or is not evidence depending upon what you're looking for. Now let's take a fossil record, for example. There's something called Eohippus, which is the supposedly the horse ancestry. And what they found is that there are horse-like creatures that are approximately a foot tall, 2 feet tall, 3 feet tall, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9 feet tall. And so what they'll do is they'll say, well, this is obviously the evolutionary development of a small horse to a large horse. Now, aside from the fact that with the Eohippus, that some of the evolutionary evidence is reversed in some of the mid areas, but I won't get into that. So just say, okay, so you have small to big, right? And that's how you know that they evolved, right? And where's the evidence? Well, the evidence is small to big, and we expect it to fit our model. All right, so then that's evidence. Now, here's another question. How do you know that they're related? How do you know? And the answer is because they look like it. This is their evidence. It looks like it. Because we have similarities of structures. Well, similarity of structures does not necessitate that they've evolved. It just means they look similar. How do you draw the conclusion logically and with actuality that these things really are the case, that they are related, that it did evolve that way? Not to mention the incredible problem of information transference between phyla and formation. It's incredibly massive. It's humongously massive. We haven't gotten to that problem. But the basic idea I'm trying to illustrate here is that what they'll do is they'll say, it looks like it. This is how they do stuff. It looks like it. They're doing a lot of guesswork. A lot of guesswork.
Yeah.
This is how science works. And so when things don't fit the model that you want, a lot of times scientists get rid of the evidence or what they consider to be evidence because it doesn't fit their abstract model. So when you have this stuff about world floods, well, what do you do with every major culture in the world has flood history and stuff in their ancient cultures? What do you do with the sedimentary fossils that are on mountaintops all over the world? These are evidences that there was a global event. But yet, these things are removed. Well, what about the idea of finding, and they have found this, a single fossilized tree vertically fossilized through roughly 600 million years of rock strata when they're cutting through mountains for roads.
And oh, yeah, that's actually, in Arizona, I go there almost once a year. We have the petrified forest.
Yeah. Well, how's that happen? You don't find that. You don't find that in books because it doesn't fit what they want the agenda to be. So these kinds of evidences are removed. Just like there's I think it's Nebraska. It's been a long time since I read about this. They find that the older dirt and stuff is on the top and the younger's on the bottom. And it's like 100 miles wide. It's like it doesn't fit the evolutionary model. And I'll just go this one. My favorite is the woodpecker. The woodpecker's tongue goes down its bill, by its throat, the back of the neck, down in the back of the skull, between the scalp and a groove in the skull, up over the top of the head, down between the eyes, down into a nostril and then out the tongue. How does something like that survive evolution over millions of years or hundreds of thousands of years with a tongue stuck in the back of the skull? How does it survive? You see, there are lots of things that people don't consider when they have an agenda because they filter things out. So this is why this is why philosophy is so important. When I say philosophy, I don't mean like Descartes and things like that. I'm talking about, in Aristotle, I'm talking about the use of logic in applying to the issues of examination of truth claims and evidential claims as well. And this is the issue that needs to be done in science, and it's not done. Okay?
Yeah, it seems like that. I agree with most things you say. I come from a finance and economics background, so I think that the universe and all that stuff can be subjective based on what God wants and all that. I don't think it has to be objective. But that deals with my background in math. But yeah, that's good insight.
There's a lot. There's more I could talk about in that area. But I love doing the issue of mathematics as it relates to abiogenesis and information transference. And then what is the issue? What is information? That's a whole other theory. How does information get formed, and how does it get transferred? The only way information exists is with a sender and a reader.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the sender and the reader have to be, to some extent, equally complex. How do you have simultaneous development of a sending and a reading system inside of the molecular areas when they are separated? There's incredible problems in the theory of evolution, but you won't find them talked about. But the reason is because there's a secularist agenda, and they don't want all the facts and all the truth promoted. Okay?
Yeah, well, hopefully you can go out and expose them.
I do. It's called Radio Matt Slick Live. It's called Karm.org. I haven't done the science stuff yet. I love science. I wanted to be a scientist when I was younger. So I love it. I love physics, trigonometry, algebra. I love all that stuff. So
anyway. Yeah, I'm on the bottom end of the group. I'm an economist, so Fun stuff. Come and join us.
Okay, that's from the Greek oikonomia household, which from the Greek oikos, house. Anyway, there you go. All right, buddy?
Nice. Well, have a good rest of your week.
Okay, and you too. God bless. All right, that was Chase from Arizona. Let's get to, four open lines, folks. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nathan from California. Nathan, welcome. You're on the, Nathan, you got to wait. There's a break, right?
All right, no problem.
Okay. Hey, folks, four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
There we go. I didn't turn up my sound volume thing. Hey, if you want to give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get back to Nathan from California. Nathan, you're on the air.
Matt, I haven't called you in a while, but okay. I don't know if you even remember me.
I talk to a lot of people, so
yeah.
I forget who my wife is sometimes. Go ahead. Who are you again? Your wife? Okay, thanks.
I live in California.
Oh, sorry to hear that.
Yeah, I know.
I know, the People's Republic of California. Yeah, I got two brothers there right now, and I wouldn't go back. But anyway, go ahead.
No. The worst part is that I have a lot of cousins, almost a lot, who are cops, and
good.
I have to call them every other day to see if everything okay, you know?
Yeah.
Because I don't understand it. How the world is, you know, I know it's getting worse.
Cause, yeah, it is.
I'm a Christian and I know it's getting worse, but I just wanted to know, is it the pre-tribulation or the other tribulation, or I have not, you know.
Well, I can only tell you what I believe. I can't tell you what the truth is.
Excuse me. I'm mostly into pre-tribulation.
Okay.
Because of what I've seen, but I don't know.
Well, I can't tell you what the truth is because I don't know what the absolute truth is, and I can't say it with assurance, you know, that this is 100% true, like the deity of Christ is 100% true. I mean, I will die on that hill. But I do not affirm a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't see it in Scripture. And the verses that I find that people use to demonstrate pre-tribulation rapture don't teach it. You know, they'll go to verses like, we're appointed not to wrath, but salvation. You know, I think it's 1 Peter 2:8. And or 9. And, you know, they'll say, see, that's pre-tribulation rapture. And I go, it's not talking about the rapture. And, it, you know, for, as an example, I'm telling you, it's, you know, we're appointed to not wrath, but salvation. Appointment has to do with the issue of God's predestination and election. And it's not wrath, but salvation. It's not damnation, but salvation. It's nothing to do with rapture. And so when I find that people use verses like this, and they do this, it bothers me. Or Noah, for example, I've seen people use Noah as a pre-tribulation rapture model, and they'll say, you know, he was taken out of the destruction. I go, no, he wasn't. He was in the middle of it and preserved during the destruction. Or they'll go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, you know, two men are in the field, one is taken, one is left. Well, that's not about the rapture. It's about judgment of the wicked. And you just read the context, and you find out that that's the case. And I've shown people this for years, and they're just blown away. And I show it to them. It takes 2 minutes. And they go, oh, my goodness, you're right. Nobody's ever said I'm wrong, okay, that I can recall. They said, you're right. And I asked them the question. I say, why is it that these preachers and teachers are all teaching that these are pre-tribulation rapture verses when they're obviously not? Well, it's because they have an agenda, and they're not reading the text for what it says. And so, not, you know, accusing every pastor of being bad and stuff like that. No, a lot of great people out there. We all have our little agendas. We've got to, you know, rub up against the Scriptures and have them smoothed out. But the thing is that I find nothing in Scripture that says pre-tribulation rapture. What I do find in Scripture is people being persecuted. I find the Christians being, persecuted and injured, beheaded. You can go to Hebrews 11. You know, what we have in this in America today is the formula for weak Christianity. The formula for weak Christianity is, in my opinion, I'm going to get some flack for this, but it's God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. He doesn't want you sick, and he wants you to have a full bank account. In fact, I was listening to K-Love today. And I was appalled by what I heard. A guy was
commenting. Do you mind if I say, isn't that TBN?
TBN people? Does that. But a lot of people and pastors are doing it. And, you know, near where I live, it's happening. And I was listening to K-Love. And they had this little commentary. And I thought about, I've tried to write them before about things, but they don't, you know, I just gave up. But it was a commentator, a guy made a little thing, God wants, you know, to prosper you. You can't say that. You don't know if God wants to prosper you. You don't know if God wants to afflict you with a disease in order to break you to the point where you can be used in a different way. People say, well, God would never do that. Yes, he would. You go to Exodus 4:11, who makes the eye blind, the ear deaf, the tongue dumb? Is it not I, the Lord? God does that. And you go to John 9, the man born blind. Well, why? It was so that God could work a miracle. It was so that God's purpose could occur. Now, I'm not saying, you know, every sickness is like that. But, you know, sometimes it's just a nature of sin in the world and our own stupidity and things like this. But people are ignorant of so much of what the Scripture says, because what they're doing is gathering teachers to themselves that tickle their ears. And so I think there's the triplet, health and wealth. You're all supposed to be healthy and wealthy and pre-trib rapture. Now, I've got to be careful here, because I'm not going to say that if you believe in pre-trib rapture, you're stupid. I don't believe that. I believe there's a lot of very good, godly, intelligent people who look at the Word and come to this conclusion, and that's fine. I even go to a church and attend where they hold a pre-trib rapture. But I think when we get the triplet together, and the mentality is there that what we need to do is not worry about the tribulation because we're going to escape it, escapist mentality, and God wants us to be healthy and wealthy. When these are combined, in my opinion, that this leads to apathy and weakness in the Christian church, because it makes us narcissistic instead of loving. It makes us look to what we're going to escape, what's going to be comfortable for me, what my bank account's going to be, instead of picking up the cross of Jesus Christ and following after him daily, wherever it might lead you. Because Jesus says he didn't even have a place to lay his head down. And people want to follow him. He says, are you going to do this? You're willing to do this? And most Christians, I don't believe, are. I believe that very few Christians really would follow Christ if persecution came. And so we have a lot of false converts in the church, and part of the reason we have a lot of false converts in the church is because of the mamby-pamby gospel message. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a nice, wonderful life. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Just ask Jesus into your heart. None of that is biblical. None of it. You don't find anything in the Scripture that says, ask Jesus into your heart. Where does it say that in Scripture? Hey, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me better. That's out of the book of Deuteronomy, Second Maronicles. It's just not there. We receive Christ, but we receive Christ because he's a propitiation for our sins. And what we want is to have our sins forgiven and to be justified before the infinitely holy God. And so we trust in what Christ has done by faith. And we receive Christ, and we trust in that. And then we go get baptized because of our trust in Christ, as a demonstration of our commitment to Jesus. And then we move forward in the world, picking up that cross and going after him. And not going to a church that babysits us and gives us a steady stream of diaperinian theology. And the mentality of, you're going to have to be comfortable. And don't worry, the world's getting bad, but you'll escape it. And if you have to stay in a house that's decaying, you can't get out, then you're going to work hard to fix it. But if you believe, I'm going to get out in a week, why bother? That's the problem here. One of the problems in America. We've got these morons on TV teaching this idiocy, the stupidity that is just prevalent across the airwaves in all kinds of forms, that God's going to prosper you. Maybe he will, and maybe he won't. But that's up to God, and both need to be taught as an option that God will provide to us. And we need to look at God through it. My wife is a great example of this. She has one of the rarest connective tissue disorders in the entire planet. This is no joke. Called Louise Dietz. It's so rare. She and her brothers have it. They're the only ones in the world that they know of where all the siblings have it. That's how rare it is. And she's lost 4 inches of height, osteoporosis, open heart surgery, pacemaker, gallbladder surgery, numerous other surgeries. This is what God has ordained for her. And she also has stupid as husband does. That's another problem she's got. But this is what God's ordained. Doesn't mean that God's caused it, but he certainly has allowed it. And so someone could come to her and say, you don't have enough faith. My wife's a great woman who loves the Lord, and her faith is not affected by her circumstances. She doesn't look to her circumstances for her faith and trust in Christ. And if we lose this house, and on top of everything, she's still going to love and trust in Christ. That's what's supposed to be taught, and not this mamby-pamby idiocy that's being taught so much. Sorry about that, man. I'm just going off. Hold on, man. We got nobody waiting if you want to hold. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Just before we get back to the callers, I want to let you know we stay on the air by your support. Please consider supporting us. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. That's all you got to do. And you can check things out. We ask $5, $10, $15 a month on a recurring thing, and that is what helps us build a budget, and that's what we need. So please consider doing that. We do need it in order to stay on the air. All right, let's get back on the phone with Nathan. Sorry about that rant, Nathan, but, you know, it's your fault.
No,
you started
problem.
It.
Okay. The reason why I asked is because I have, two readers, and as I'm sure I've seen that you have his books, Ron Rhodes, Dr. Ron Rhodes.
Yeah, I've met him before, yeah.
Yeah, and he is for, if I'm correct, pre-tribulation.
Okay.
But then I also have, from Kingdom of the Calls, Walter Martin, and he's now for pre-tribulation.
No, he's post, yeah.
But they're both Christians and massive apologetics, which I love. And, you know, for me, the way I see the world now, because I ask myself, that I always ask myself, you know, I know it's going to get worse, of course.
Yes, it is.
But I ask myself, why, if this was like, you remember how the Roman Empire was?
Yeah.
Back then, the slaves weren't black. A lot of them were white. And, you know,
a lot of people don't know there's a lot of white slaves in Europe. And 300,000 white slaves were brought to America.
And you know what? One thing that I truly have to say hate, because they go through the street with the fist up, which is like, that's an occultic sign, you know?
Yeah.
And it makes me wonder why they defend the black guy who died. Okay. You know.
Right. Well, they do. He's a criminal. He was a criminal. And, he had drugs on him.
Yeah.
He was high. And they're just making him into a martyr. Why is it, as Candace Owens said, why is it that the black community is raising up criminals to be their heroes?
Not just that. Why? They didn't catch this. They don't put this on ABC News or NBC, all the liberal news. I see this because I only watch the Fox News.
Well, we got callers waiting, so I'll get to a point we can move. Okay.
They put this black woman who they destroyed her store and everything.
Yeah, I saw that. And she's crying about it.
She came out choking. Yeah. Why don't you choke me? Why don't you choke me?
Yeah. Well, you know, there's a lot of inequity that's going on, and anarchists are moving in, and unfortunately, we as a population are going to have to start stepping up in different areas to do our part to do what's right. I'll be very, very, very generic. All right, buddy, we got to move along. We got callers waiting, okay?
God bless.
All right.
And
man,
my prayers are always with you, your family.
Thank you.
Everyone.
Appreciate
Please.
That.
God bless.
God
Have
bless
a good
you
one.
Too. You too. All right, let's go to the phones while I yawn to Dave from Iowa. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I've been enjoying listening today. My question is about Lent. I have friends who give up something during Lent time, like ice cream or Diet Coke, as if that's going to win favor from God. And I wanted to tap into your experience at school and your biblical experience of what is biblical about Lent. I have no problem with trying to grow with God, but I don't think he cares how much ice cream we have in that time.
No. If they're trying to do it in order to go closer to God, then it has to do with an issue of motivation. Because, for example, the idea of fasting, and this Lent is a type of fasting. So fasting is a biblical thing. And sometimes prayer and fasting is necessary. So, you know, Lent is a 40-day period that ends with Easter. And people prepare themselves, usually in the Catholic Church. Well, they'll do it because it's supposed to merit favor with God. No, it doesn't merit favor with God. And that's a false teaching. So what's the reason that someone would give up something for Lent? me, I would ask them, well, what's the reason? Because I want to make sure I'm saved. Now we got a problem. Or if they say, I just like the idea of just self-sacrificing a little bit and take that time where I would be eating ice cream and I'll just pray instead. Well, okay. You know, that's not going to hurt you. But it just depends on the context and what's going on.
Probably depends on the person, but it doesn't get extra favor. Every year, Matt, I give up, number one, lint for Lent. And then number two, I give up belly button lint for Lent.
That's right.
And I post that on Facebook to try to start conversations, but I think it goes over people's heads. So I just wanted to be biblical on it. I think it's great to have times of fasting, but giving up ice cream, I don't think God really cares.
Well, why don't they give up Lent for Lent?
But that's what I'm saying. That's my quote. I make a meme of it, and I put it up every year.
Yeah, cool.
I've made memes of this. And then belly button lint also, because, you know.
I get it.
Anyway.
Okay, good, the first one. Well, you know, I tell people about procrastination. I don't procrastinate. I hurry up and start procrastinating right away.
Yeah, the sooner you get behind, the more time you have to make up, right?
That's true. And so I procrastinate. I start right away. I procrastinate right now. I get right to it. And so, you know, there's ways to work around things like that.
You're on the ball. You get an eight
for
the day.
That's it. That is so it.
Okay.
All right, man. Okay, buddy. God bless. Okay. Bye.
All right. Thanks. Bye.
All right, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Brooke from Des Moines, Iowa. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
So I have a question. Just wanted your thoughts on, with everything going on in the world right now and people being furloughed from their workplace and collecting unemployment, I was wondering, I guess just what your opinion is on a Christian who works in the healthcare. I'm a Christian and I'm a nurse.
Okay, thank you.
And I was offered a voluntary furlough from work just because of everything going on. And so my question is, should a Christian in the healthcare world take a voluntary furlough and file for unemployment? Just what your thoughts are on that.
I wouldn't. If it was voluntary, if I could still hold my job and still earn, I would stay doing that. The only time I would go get unemployment is if I was forced to get unemployment. I would not make a choice, hey, if I work this a certain way, I can get unemployment. Let me take a vacation from my real job and go get paid to do nothing. So, you know, and I know that things get complicated. I know there's, you know, inter-office politics, and I understand how things are. But me, and I used to work at a hospital as kind of not an orderly, but a runner and registration and stuff in ER. So I got to see some stuff, you know. But if they said, you want to take a voluntary furlough? If I had money already and I didn't have to worry about it, I'd say, sure. But they'll say, but you'll have to go file unemployment. I'd say, I can't do that because I have a job here. And you'd still let me have a job here if I choose to work here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not voluntary. I'd say you'd have to lay me off. And I'm not saying to do that.
Right.
I'd rather work. I want to be productive. I don't want to find an excuse to rest on someone else's work. And that's what unemployment is. Now, I'm not knocking people who have to do that. Because I've had to do it. And I've had to go in and go to WIC and get cheese and milk and products given to me when I couldn't afford it. I mean, I understand. I'm not knocking at it. That's what it's there for. But if we have the opportunity to work and we can, then work. Be productive.
Right. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that's biblical, too. Like, I mean, the idea is that somebody in the office, whatever, multiple people need to take a furlough. So that people don't get laid off.
The leftists should take furloughs.
For good, because...
Sorry.
Yeah, okay. That's kind of what I thought, but...
Okay. Let the leftists take it, and then they can move to, the People's Republic of California, go to Berkeley, go to San Francisco, and just live the utopian dream of leftism.
Yeah.
And, let them do it. And then for those of us who want to work and be productive and... not give handouts to people and bail out criminals, I think we should move along with the world because we're the ones who keep it going. They're the ones who tear it down.
Sure. That's very true. Okay.
It is true.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You have, is there, yeah, okay.
We have no callers waiting if you want to ask me something else.
Just if you had, like, verses that maybe you
have what?
Supported that. I know that there are some verses, like scripture.
Yeah, off the top of my head, I don't have them memorized, but Paul talks about working, and he talks about being a tent maker and working so that no one would have a charge to bring against him. And I forget where that is, and people can often find it, put it in the chat room. There's one thing. You go to Proverbs. You can just scan through Proverbs, and it talks about those who are lazy, just one more thing of laziness, and troubles fall upon them. So the idea is to work. You know, I'm 63, and I guess I'm thinking about to start taking Social Security at 65. But I plan to never stop working. I plan to always work on CARM, and I plan to, because to me, retirement, why do you retire? That depends on what job you got. I mean, you know, sometimes you got to retire, and I understand the idea, seriously, of relaxing and going someplace. I understand it, no problem. Fine, good. For me personally, I don't understand how a true Christian, can just simply say, I'm going to take all that I've got, put it in my storehouse, and just enjoy the rest of my life by doing nothing for the Lord. That I have a problem with. If you're retired, then do something for the Lord. You know, clean the church once a week. You know, support somebody. Pray for somebody. Do something. But, you know, I'm a doer. You know, I've always been a doer. Yeah. Get out of my way. I'm going to get it done. And that's me. You know, my wife, I have to tell my wife, please don't say there's a problem. Because if you do, I got to fix it. I got to take care of it. And so she has to forewarn me. No, I'm going to make a statement. I don't want you fixing it. And then she'll say something. And I have to, like, move forward. Like, I'm struggling not to go fix it. You know, I joke around with that. You know, says you're getting my manly fix-it gene, you know, activating here. You know, I'm a doer.
No, it's cool. I think my husband does the same thing.
Go, he's a real man. He's all right. You know, when my wife, I do this. My wife will be, you know, 11 o'clock at night. She won't do it anymore now. She won't do this anymore. But she'll, you know, I just breathe it out. You know, I feel like chocolate ice cream. We don't have chocolate ice cream. I get up and I go to the store and go get it. You know.
Okay.
And she goes, I'm not going to say anything because you'll go get it. And I go, well, what were you thinking about me getting? I'm not telling you because you'll go do it. What were you thinking about? And it could be just a plot on me as to whether it's good to get anything. It takes a year or two for her to learn, and then she doesn't ask anymore. And then I can be lazy. But
yeah,
no, that's awesome. A plot. No, I'll do this. I'll be like that. I want to fix it, you know, take care of what needs to be taken care of. If I see a problem, I want to take care of it. How can Christians not want to do the same thing? How can they just go to church
that
on
makes
Sunday?
Sense. Yeah. And I think I was justifying it in my mind. Well, it's voluntary. Like, somebody has to do it. And if I'm able, like, why not? But, okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for being a nurse, too. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Bye. Well, that was Brooke from Des Moines, Iowa. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, folks, I'm back on there tomorrow. I'll talk to you then. Have a great evening. God bless. Bye.